Today's topic is Faith Choices. Let me begin with a true story about a missionary lady. Her name is Gladys Aylward, and she's a missionary to China over 80 years ago. During the Japanese invasion, she had charge of over 100 orphans. And this was in 1938, and she was wounded by the Japanese fire when the Japanese came to the village. And so she and her 100 orphans fled and journeyed with them across the mountains in China with this danger behind them and uncertainty ahead of them. So at one point, she broke down. She really broke down because it was too demanding of her physically and the worries that she had. And she told the orphans, "I can't go on anymore. I can't go on anymore." Then a young girl reminded her, "Aunt Gladys, don't you remember Moses? He trusted God and crossed the Red Sea." But Gladys replied, "But I'm not Moses." And the girl, with childlike faith, said, "Yes, but the Jehovah of Moses is still Jehovah today." So that's the message of Hebrews 11. God of Moses is still our God. It's not about how, chapter 11 is not about how strong our faith is. It's about how faithful our God is. And the Jewish Christians who received this letter were under heavy persecution from Rome. They were tempted to turn back to Judaism, to take the easier road out. But the writer of Hebrews reminded them, the same God who was with Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, is still their God. And today we must also realize this wonderful and amazing truth, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob is still our God today. And so we learned last Sunday that Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph trusted God for the future. And so today, I hope it is impressed in your heart that you will trust God for your future. And we now look at this Moses. And of course, we look at this God of Moses. And Moses was a man who made faith choices that honored God. So I'll begin with my first point, and that is to choose to obey God, not man. And verse 23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." So Moses' life of faith didn't start with him. It started with who? It started with his parents who were faithful to God. And this Pharaoh, who knew not Joseph, had commanded that all male infants be killed. This was a cruel law triggered by Pharaoh's paranoia aimed at destroying God's people. And Pharaoh feared that there would be a strong people that would plot one day a rebellion against him together with the Egypt's enemies. But Moses' parents, whom we know their names as Amram and Jochebed, they were not afraid of the king. Please bear in mind when it says that they were not afraid of the king's commandment, because it shows a lot of great faith. The Pharaoh was considered among the Egyptians as an earthly manifestation of their deities, especially Horus. H-O-R-U-S, not H-O-R-R-O-R. Horus is the sky god. And Amun-Ra or Amun-Re is the supreme king of gods. So he was the manifestation of these two supreme deities. But to Moses' parents, Pharaoh is just a mortal man. God is God. So they feared God more than this Pharaoh, more than man himself. So the parents, we could see in verse 23 that Moses was a proper child. Proper child in Acts 7:20, using the same Greek word, is translated as exceeding fair. So Acts 7 was a sermon preached by Stephen when he was going to be martyred. So they believed that this child was not just a beautiful child, but he was born with God's purpose in his life. So risking their lives, what did they do? It was written for us, they hid him. For the first 3 months, it was all right. Perhaps Moses was sleeping most of the time. But when he reached the third month, he was bigger because he was breastfed and he was perhaps crying loudly. Usually when an infant reached 3 to 6 months, that's the peak of their volume, their cries. So of course the parents were concerned and they couldn't hide him anymore. So they placed him in a basket in the Nile, floating, and they were not abandoning him, but they were entrusting him to God. So sometimes faith means defying the commands of man when they contradict the word of God, and trusting that God will make all things good for them. And indeed, God saw to it that the child in the basket floated to Pharaoh's daughter where she was near the river, and Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses and called him Moses. Moses, they say, means to draw out, the draw out one. So just like Peter and the apostles that said to the Sanhedrin council with that courage, the Sanhedrin council were actually political religious leader, and in Acts 5:29, after they were thrown into prison in Acts 4, now they were delivered by the angels and they were still continuing to preach, and they stopped them. The religious leaders tried to stop them from preaching the gospel and put a blanket ban on their preaching. But we see what they reply. The apostles, especially Peter, the spokesman, replied to the Sanhedrin council, "We ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to obey God rather than man." So, my brothers and sisters in Christ, today we live in a time where standing for truth, especially biblical truth, might cost you something. It may cost you your promotion. It may cost you your popularity among friends. It may cost you your family members mocking you, scorning at you, trying to make things difficult for you when you stand for your faith, especially when they want you to go through that funeral rites or that religious rites for certain festivals. And it may cost even your life, as we can witness in other parts of the countries whereby Christians are being persecuted and martyred just for the faith in Christ. So let us be reminded, we must fear God rather than man, regardless of the consequences that we will face. We ought to have that fear. Don't let that fear of God diminish in your life, especially during this time where the world is getting secularized. The God is being thrown out of the window and God is being cast aside. The more we must have that fear of God. And Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So think about it. God is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Shall we not fear this God and not a mortal man who can only destroy the body but not the soul? So we ought therefore to have that fear of God in our lives. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, as what God has told us. And why should we fear man when this person whom we are fearing today, if we are fearing today, has not died on the cross for our sins, has not given his life for us, he's not our king, he's not in control of our soul? Why should we fear this man? It could be your superior, your employer. It could be maybe your girlfriend or boyfriend who wants you to do things that makes you to compromise with sin. The boyfriend may tell you, give your body to me to show that you love me and to show that this relationship is going. Don't ever succumb to all this fear of man. Know that this boyfriend that you have did not die on the cross for your sins. Or it could be one who introduced you a vape and say, if you are not going to take this vape, you are a chicken, you are a coward, you are a sissy. Don't ever fear them. So what if I lose the popularity? I'm being mocked and scorned. These friends of mine didn't go to the cross to die for me, for my sins. But I fear Jesus, who has control over my body and soul, and would even cast both body and soul in hell. He has the ultimate control and authority over me. So we have to think this through, and may we fear God rather than man, as what these parents of Moses. So we choose to please God, who is eternal rather than mortal. I'd like to bring to you Isaiah 51 verse 12. The prophet Isaiah says, I, even I, am he that comforted you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass? So we ought therefore to have this perspective as we interact with people in our workplace, in our school, with our friends, and at home. We ought to have this perspective. The person that I'm dealing with is not higher than God. I should obey God. And if he wants me to sin, I must obey God rather than him. So will you choose to obey God and not the faith of man's commandments to you? Will you choose to obey him when others tell you to sin? And will you choose to obey God even when it is hard, because it may cost you something? You may not get that promotion. You may not get that popularity vote. So may the Lord help us to obey God rather than man. And the second lesson I want to bring to us is, we ought to choose to identify with God, not the world. I'll spend a bit more time on this section, so do bear with me. So in verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So Moses, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, being Pharaoh's grandson, albeit adopted, he had everything the world could offer. He was of a royal rank now, royal status, and moreover, he was in Acts 7:22 says, mighty in words and deeds, trained in all Egyptian wisdom. So he was a very learned man, trained in the courts of Pharaoh. And he was now at the age of 40, as Acts 7:23 indicated to us. He made a very life-changing choice. He set his affections not on the earthly things that he sees and enjoys. He set his affections on things above. So here we could see that he refused. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He wasn't throwing any tantrums, that he refused to be called the grandson of Pharaoh. He wasn't trying to be impulsive because of lack of maturity. No, he has already reached the prime life of age of 40. He knew what he was doing, and he made that choice to identify with God, to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and to choose rather affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So he chose affliction. He chose rather to align himself with the people of God, to suffer with them, to bear their burdens, and be able to sympathize with them. And so he remained aware, very aware of his true Israelite heritage, even when he was a member of the Egyptian court. It was this heritage that Moses chose over prestige and power, and the spiritual heritage that his parents gave to him was etched in him, internalized in him. And that is a wonderful example of spiritual parenting. And for parents here who have young children, you can see that Moses' earlier years mattered. In fact, childhood educators would say that the first 7 years of a child's life is the most important years for their development. And after that, it is almost cast into stone, their character and their habits. So it's very important as parents, we not only desire for our child to do well physically, academically, but we want our child to be trained up in the fear and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our primary responsibility is to catechize them. Catechize means to have instruction, question and answer in the Word of God, to really invest in good Bible books to teach our children, and to tell them about Jesus, to ask them to believe, to challenge them to believe. And that is what God wants of us to do, if you were to read Deuteronomy chapter 6. And therefore, never neglect this spiritual responsibility to bring our children up. And of course, the church will support you with all the children's ministry and Sunday school. But you cannot use the church just as a proxy and say, Monday to Saturday, I will just take care of your physical needs. Sunday, then the church will do. Then you learn how to pray, you learn how to read God's word, you learn Bible stories. That's not the right way. And you can see Jochebed knew that this child will not be with him for many, many years ahead. She knew that this child would be given to Pharaoh's daughter. So I believe she had an intensive course teaching that child about God as he grew up in the course. So it's very important for us to realize this. And as for us as parents who have grown up children, teenage children, don't feel with regrets. Don't beat up yourself. And if our children were to have backslidden and become lukewarm, continue to pray. And the God who is able and mighty to save will help, will come to our aid to bring our children back to his fold if they are his children. So we are not to give up. Keep on praying. Keep on asking God for wisdom to show your Christian love and life to your children. So never think that God is not that big enough to solve your problem. God is able to solve any big problems because he's bigger than our than what we are facing, the problems that we are facing. So here we pray that we will never hand over our child's heart to the Pharaoh. We will never hand our child's heart to the world. So be careful of how you train them. Do you use gadgets? And how are you going to discipline them in using the gadgets? And so may the Lord help us never to just wash our hands or give up on parenting. May the Lord give us that grace. And says, for you children, if you are listening now, your parents are Christians who have brought you into the Christian home, and you ought to honor them, obey them. As you see that they are getting older, don't think that they are the weakest link in your life. Always remember that they were there for you when you were growing up, and you should honor them and love them, even though it may be hard to love them. And when you feel that it's hard to love them, pray for them. Ask God to give you that love to forgive them, and the Lord will help you if you were to honor them, because that's what His commandment. His commandment is to free you. It's not to bind you and make your life miserable. So coming back to where we were, Moses had access to all the pleasures of sin to enjoy. And John 1:2-16 says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Moses could have succumbed to all this because he had everything. But to him, they are fleeting. These pleasures to him, pleasures of sin, are fleeting. And to him, what is most delightful is God Himself, who is all-sufficient. And for us, we have to be careful. Do we indulge in the pleasures of sin in this world? It could be food. We are known to be foodies, some of us. We go anywhere in Singapore to try the best food hawker store that we can find. But God wants to let us know that we are never to overindulge, never be a glutton, because these are pleasures of sin. And the excitement of a new gadget, a new purchase, a mobile iPhone 17, or whatever new models that come up, all these are excitement. The excitement is but fleeting, and be careful of materialism. And the temporary relief also found in drunkenness, in alcohol, whereby you indulge so much that you become drunkard, become an alcoholic. All these are but temporary relief, fleeting pleasures of sin. And the brief excitement of lustful or promiscuous behavior, indulging in sexual immorality, all these are but fleeting. And so Moses tells us that even though he had access to all these pleasures of sin, he chose not to enjoy them. He chose not to enjoy them because his conscience and identity is with Christ and not with what he's enjoying. So these things or pleasures of sins can be fulfilling at the moment, but it won't last. They quickly leave us with a deep sense of emptiness, a longing that cannot be filled. Sin in its nature brings no lasting peace. And to be servant of sin, to be servant of Satan, is the worst thing that we do, we ought not to do in life. And we ought to be a servant of Christ Himself. So I pray that today, if you have that empty void in you, it's because you have not known this Jesus. His love for you is everlasting. The depth of His love is so deep, and his atonement, his death on the cross is so complete for you to be able to save you from sin, and his resurrection that he is so victorious to be able to help you to defeat death for you and give you a purpose in life. All this matters more than all these pleasures of sin, and he can fill that void of yours, that emptiness you feel. So that's what Moses by faith chose, identifying himself with God. And as we look at verse 26, he says that esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Egypt is very rich. It's a very rich country because of its fertile Nile, River Nile, and the valley. But he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all these things. The word esteem or esteeming means considering. It's considering very highly. So he considered highly the reproach of Christ. So this reproach of Christ refers to the fact that he's willing to suffer disgrace. He's willing to go through affliction and to know that he has to bear the cross by following God's will. And we do not know how much Moses knew about God's future deliverer, and that is Christ. Christ means the anointed one, Messiah. But we know that he too had the faith of Abraham. And Jesus tells us plainly in John 8:56, says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So this is Jesus speaking, that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. He looked forward to Christ coming. And Moses himself, we have a hint that he actually know this Christ that will be coming. In Acts 3:22, it says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." And of course, this is cross-reference to Deuteronomy 18:15, whereby Moses also wrote about a greater prophet than him will come. So as we look further at verse 27, it says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So before I go further, the words "not fearing the wrath of the king" seems to contradict Exodus 2:14-15. If you were to read Exodus 2:14-15, it is stated that, you see the yellow words highlighted in yellow, "and Moses feared, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh." So does this contradict what verse 27 says, "not fearing the wrath of the king"? Is this writer trying to pat Moses up to make him like he's a hero? No, because if you were to read the context, it is a different context. In the context of Exodus, Moses feared that if he stayed, he would be executed by Pharaoh. And he knew that he was called by God for a purpose, to deliver the children out of Egypt. And how do I know that? Because in Acts 7:25, it reveals, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." God by Moses' hand. So we can see that Moses knew that he would be the deliverer. And so if Pharaoh were to kill him in Exodus, at that point of time, he would not be, and therefore he had to flee. And in Hebrews 11, when it says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king," what he is saying that he is now renouncing Egypt. Forsook means renounce Egypt, and he wants to get out of this Pharaoh's court, not fearing what Pharaoh would do, how he would pursue him, but he's going to forsake, not having this courage to move to another place. And we know that that place is Midian. And so here we can see that the Pharaoh, this Moses had to flee from Pharaoh for self-preservation, and the word forsook here is to renounce all the pleasures, everything that he enjoys, and not fearing the repercussion or the consequences. So therefore we can see that he endured in verse 27, he endured, and the word endure means to persevere, to bear up with fortitude. And why he was able to endure through all this? Because he saw him who is invisible. He knew that the unseen God is able to help him. He has a clear, distinct view and apprehension of God's omnipresence, God's omnipotence, and God's great faithfulness to him. So he saw with his spiritual eyes the invisible, that the unseen God is with him. And that's what Hebrews 11 verse 1 says. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to impress upon the Jewish Christians. And so Moses did not just see the unseen God, he saw the unseen reward. The recompense of the reward in verse 26 means he was looking forward to a great and eternal reward and considered it greater wealth than anything Egypt could offer. So he has put on his God's lenses, he had the eternity's values in view. So therefore we ought to ask ourselves, how are we living this life? Are we just living for the present? Or are we really living for the future, having an eternal perspective of life? I read of a story of a man who was incredibly wealthy, with possessions and stretching as far as the eye could see in every direction. So he brought his pastor to view his properties, his land, his cattle, all over, all around him. But the pastor asked him, a pastor friend asked him, you have many things here, you have everything on earth, on this plane, but how about the higher plane? Have you have anything up there? Do you have a mansion up there? Do you have heaven up there? And the man was stumped, and he couldn't reply because he has not anything up there. It's just like the parable of the rich fool, whereby he was only thinking of the immediate, how to store more riches for himself. And the parable says, God told him, thou fool, tonight your soul is required of you. So is God speaking to you today? Are you accumulating things of this world, climbing up the career ladder, getting all the achievements, but yet God is not important to you? You have not identify yourself with Christ. If you are baptized, you have to identify yourself with Christ. And if you are not baptized, but you are a Christian, you too must identify yourself with Christ, because you are bought by his blood. He has given his life for you. And when we do that, we'll have that peace. We'll have that joy in life, because so many young people in this world, they want approval from people. They want their postings to have many likes as possible in the social media, and they feel very lousy if there are no likes. and their likes are lesser than their friends, why we get approval, why we identify ourselves with all these things? We ought to identify ourselves with Christ, and we ought to identify ourselves with Christ so much so that if we fail in life, in our work, we are retrenched, we cannot get a job easily anymore because of our age, our wage band, and also we fail in our grades and so forth. Don't let that failures make you as though that you identify yourself with the failures. If I fail, therefore I'm a failure. No, failure is just an event. It's a beginning to help you to learn from your mistakes, to climb up and do better. So failure is never something that makes you a failure. Failure is just a failure. It's not you. It's just an event that happened in your life. So may you be encouraged to identify yourself with Christ and not with your friends, how they pressurize you, or even I've known one lady who was pressurized by her friend to stop eating, to grow as thin as possible, so that they can be beautiful. So she was pressurized and she stopped eating much, and she began to become thinner and thinner. And that was what we call anorexia. And thank God there was intervention from the parents. So we ought not to identify ourselves with all these things of life. So let us trust in God and be like what Moses did. And the third lesson is choose to believe in God's power to save. And verse 28 says, through faith he kept the Passover. And verse 29 says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. So when God announced the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, he gave Israel an instruction to take an unblemished male lamb of the first year and to kill it, apply its blood to the doorposts, and death will pass over them. And Moses believed and acted on it. He obeyed exactly as God said, not because it makes sense to him that time, but because God said it. So the blood of the lamb protected the children of Israel, and it's the blood and not their good behavior, nor the rites, nor their ethnicity, but just the blood itself. So that eventful night pointed to Christ, our Passover lamb. So the blood of Christ is the only way that we today can be saved from death, the spiritual death. And God, Jesus' blood is so precious and effective. Without shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:22 tells us. And also, Jesus, who is sinless, he fulfilled the Old Testament requirement for a blood sacrifice to appease the wrath of God against sin and sinners. And Jesus defeated death when he says, it is finished. And here we can see how the Passover was instituted and how today we thank God that Jesus was and is the Passover lamb. And as they come to the Red Sea, we know of this exciting story. God told Moses to stretch out his rod, and Moses cried out and said that the Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. And a miracle was done, and the waters parted, and they crossed the sea on dry land. And that's how powerful God is, how gracious he was, and how he is so faithful to the children of Israel that he will deliver them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And this God is who we believe today. And God has already parted the way for us. and make us now in this narrow way, narrow path, to be able to walk through and to reach eternal life. And this, what God has done, His promises are sure. So the same path that saves God's people is the path that judges God's enemies. So likewise, the cross of Jesus is either your salvation or your judgment one day. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the opposite is true. Whosoever believe shall perish, have not everlasting life. So the cross is either your salvation or your judgment. If you put your trust in the cross of Jesus Christ, in Christ Himself, you will have salvation because He has the power to save you. But if you don't put your trust and rejected the cross, rejected Christ, the judgment will come. And that is what God says, and He means what He says. So the test of faith is to choose to believe that God is able to save. Will you believe? Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? So as we have heard the beginning story, how the young girl with childlike faith asked Gladys, the missionary, that don't you remember Moses? And Gladys says, I'm not Moses. Then the child said, Jehovah is still Jehovah. And so today, God is still our God. And let us honor Him as He would honor our faith in Him. So will you choose to obey God even when it costs you? Will you choose to identify with Christ and His people or with the passing pleasures of this world? Will you choose to believe in God's power to save through the blood of the Lamb, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the narrow path that He wants you to walk that leads to everlasting life? So may the Lord help us to make faith choices to His glory. Let us pray as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Gracious Father in heaven, we want to thank You for this word of Yours. Help us to make faith choices and to know that we ought to be a living sacrifice for You. So Lord, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And pray for those who have not come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they may choose to obey You and not reject You, and to believe in the cross, in the Christ that saves them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.